Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. I have a niece who has disowned her family. She wants nothing to do with any of us. She is not a quote-unquote good person, though. She posts nasty stuff on Facebook, is hateful toward her mom, is an outspoken atheist. Honestly, I have no desire to attempt to have a relationship with her. Should I attempt a relationship even though she has no desire to have one? How much effort should I put into the attempt if there's no effort on her end?
You know, I can think of four or five people in our congregation who have a very similar situation in their either immediate or extended family right now. So I think this is a question that's going to be applicable to a lot of people. And we'll do what we can to bring some biblical clarity. There are a number of biblical truths and principles that come to mind as I think about a situation like this.
Yeah, one of them is that Jesus came to bring a sword.
Yeah, that comes from Matthew 10, verses 32 through 38. Let me read those verses to you. This is Jesus talking, Matthew 10. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, in Matthew 10, Jesus lays out the demands of discipleship in some of the starkest terms in all of the New Testament. You acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. If you love a member of your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Now, his statement, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I've come to set a man against his father, indicates that Jesus is a great divider. Jesus divides the whole world into two groups, those who follow him, those who reject him. True discipleship, truly following Christ, is going to cause a schism in the closest of relationships for disciples. True discipleship requires a person to follow Jesus with their whole life, and that's going to prevent them from walking closely, doing life meaningfully with those who don't follow him. And it's not simply that they don't have this huge thing in common with their unbelieving family member, but one's friend, brother, savior, and God is the hated enemy of the other. So there's going to be situations where you have to choose. It's Jesus or the family member. All that's to say, we should expect estrangement on some level between ourselves and unsaved family members. We shouldn't be indifferent to it, nor should we relish it. It should bother us, but we should expect it. Jesus told us this would happen. And the more faithful you are to the Lord, the more likely it will be the case that you have these estranged relationships, and even the more strained they'll be. In a sense, a strained relationship with unbelieving family members isn't a sign that something's wrong, but rather that something's right. I mean, you've so clearly identified yourself as a follower of the Lord that they just can't abide it. Of course, in another sense, it is a sign that something's wrong, because all estrangement is a result of sin in the world, and that's why we shouldn't relish the situation. But just know that Jesus came to bring a sword. That's why this is happening, and it shouldn't surprise us, nor should we expect it to go away on this side of glory.
Right, and another biblical principle that helps is, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men.
Yeah, that's Paul in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So while Jesus came to bring a sword, we don't want to assume that an unbelieving family member wants nothing to do with us simply because we're a believer. It may be that they've seen rank hypocrisy in our lives. It may be the case that we have actually sinned against them. So it shouldn't be a foregone conclusion in our minds that they just don't like us because we're a Christian. I mean, we should want to make sure that it's actually our faithfulness to the Lord that's offended them and not our sin. So just purpose that if there is estrangement, you're going to do everything you can to rectify it. And the way that you do that is just ask questions. Have I done something to offend you? And then you give them the opportunity to speak. Hear them with humility. If there are things for which you need to seek forgiveness, then just do that humbly. And that humble response may actually be a tool that the Lord uses to woo them to himself. I mean, they may end up being saved. This kind of thing happens. Now, even if you do the right thing and seek forgiveness, they may not grant it, because after all, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, but at least you will have obeyed the Lord in Romans 12:18. You'll have done what you can to live at peace with them. Now, I've counseled a number of folks in this situation. I've seen it a lot of times. Frequently, that unbelieving family member is not so much rejecting you as they are rejecting the Lord in you. And when that's the case, and you give them the opportunity to tell you how you've offended them, don't be surprised if they unload on you, but it's likely things that in their lostness they find irritating about your godly lifestyle. In other words, they're offended not so much by your sin against them, but by your godliness around them. So you really need to be discerning as you're evaluating what they say when you try to solicit from them if you've offended them. As you're evaluating what they say, you should consider, okay, is this something that is sinfully offensive in me, or is it simply my commitment to the Lord that's offended them? And that's the real issue. If it's the latter, that is, they just can't abide your commitment to the Lord, what has offended them is usually going to be a laundry list of petty, non-sinful irritants. Certainly nothing that on its face would warrant estrangement. And if it's your faithfulness to the Lord that's offended them, obviously there's nothing you should do to change that. I think of the Lord Jesus and his relationship with his own family. You know, there's so much about Jesus that should encourage us. When the author of Hebrews says that Jesus has encountered all kinds of tests like we have, yet without sin, he meant what he was talking about.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And even in situations like this, we can look to the Gospels and see that Jesus encountered a very similar situation to this. Jesus' mother and brothers were truly irritated with him. So go read John 8, Mark 3. And they thought Jesus was out of his mind. Now, if put a hypothetical scenario out there, if Jesus gave them the opportunity to tell him what he had done wrong, I have no doubt they would have unloaded on him. I mean, in John 7, his brothers are so irritated with him, they encouraged him to go to Jerusalem during a time when people were seeking to kill him. In other words, they tried to encourage him to go to Jerusalem so that he would get killed. They could probably have named a litany of ways that they were offended at him. And of course, none of it would have been sinful. It was his commitment to the Father that irritated them. But Jesus did nothing to change his course. I mean, he continued to be faithful to the Lord. If you're sure that there's nothing outstanding that you need to reconcile on your end, and it's simply that the other person wants nothing to do with you because of your commitment to the Lord, then I wouldn't force a relationship. So now we're finally answering the question that the listener has asked. I wouldn't force a relationship. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace. If you've done what you can and they still want nothing to do with you, you know, don't squat outside their house. Don't start a letter writing campaign begging them to be a part of your life. You want to be ready for a relationship, but don't hound them. You've done what you can. They don't want anything to do with you. That seems to be the Lord's example. In both of those chapters I just referenced, John 7 and Mark 3, Jesus' family tried to interfere with his mission out of irritation with him. And in Mark 3 in particular, they came to him wanting to talk to him. And the context would suggest they wanted to tell him to knock it off. Look, you're acting like a crazy person. You got to stop this. Jesus wouldn't even see them. He wouldn't even talk to them. Now, I'm not advocating that you cut off contact with an unbelieving family member that you're estranged from. Jesus didn't cut off contact. We know that his mother eventually came around, his brothers did as well, and he received them. It was simply that he made it clear his allegiance was first and foremost to the Father, and those closest to him would always be those who had the same allegiance. So I wouldn't force a relationship, but I would be poised to enter a more meaningful relationship if that family member came around. Now, everything I've said up to this point assumes that this family member has heard the gospel and rejected it. But even at that, when I say I wouldn't force a relationship, I don't mean that I wouldn't reach out at all. I would continue to be loving. I would continue to do loving things. I would continue to sow gospel seeds where possible. It's just that I wouldn't make it my number one priority in life to try to fix this thing, because you will have done what you could do.
Mm-hmm. A final biblical principle is we should have the heart of the Lord toward them.
Yeah, I appreciate the transparency of this listener who admitted, I have no desire to attempt a relationship. I mean, that's really transparent. And yet, the listener's asking, should I do it anyway? I mean, that's a great heart of submission. I don't want to do this, but if it's necessary, then I'll do it. The listener also mentions that this family member is not a good person, it's nasty to everybody, and that's why there's no desire to attempt a relationship. I get that completely. Let me remind all of us of Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, where Paul writes that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. In other words, all of us, every one of us, were at one point like that estranged family member. But, Paul continues, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were all miserable wretches when God's heart of kindness moved to save us. You know, it's helpful to be reminded of that when we find ourselves in a situation like this where we're dealing with somebody that's so unpleasant. Where we lack the desire to have a relationship with that person, we should just pray that the Lord would give us His heart toward them. That person is unkind and nasty because that person doesn't know Jesus. But what a wonderful God-glorifying transformation that could happen if she was saved. So we should pray for the heart of Jesus towards such family members, pray for their salvation, pray diligently, pray good things for that other person. You know, praying that kind of thing for another person is a supernatural way to grow an affection for them. Mm-hmm. I've found this in my own life. I've known many people who have found it to be true as well. And I think that if you will pray for that estranged family member, not just that their eyes will be open to how nasty they are, but that you'll pray that they would know the Lord, that they would love the Lord, that they would know the blessings of Jesus, that the Lord would fill their lives with all the blessings in the heavenly places. Pray really good things for them and pray that diligently. You'll find your own affections growing for them, and you'll find that, wow, I really want to have a relationship with that person. Yeah. I want the Lord to answer those prayers.
Amen. It's really easy to I think we all have someone like this in our life, whether it be a friend or family member, and we just think, I just don't ever see them coming to know the Lord. But
yeah.
And if we set out with that kind of expectation, it really does dampen our prayers. So just praying expectantly and asking the Lord to do it for His glory, to increase your faith, and just keep at it. Like you've already said, Greg, you may reach a point where, you know, the relationship will continue to be estranged, but that doesn't mean you don't pray and ask and expect. We would encourage you to do that.
Yeah.
So, well, till next time, Greg.
All right. See you.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.